thankful this morning that we have an understanding of where we are in time. It maybe not all the details, but at least we can place it scripturally where we are in time. And that does give you a certain amount of consolation as related to things that are going on. I mean, things that happen. This dry time that we are in, that it seems like you have to fight for every inch of ground that you gain, and sometimes you gain 1 inch and slide back 2. Just seems like sometimes that you're beating your head against the wall without His help. But I can guarantee you this morning, that if you're looking at it through spiritual eyes, the footprints on the sands are not yours. They're His. He's the one that's carrying us. How many understand? Look, if you really see that, I'm not talking about just look at it as a good poem or a good song, but really understand that when things get tough, it's not you walking alone, it's Him carrying you. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And only He can change your life and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus, we love You. And I realize, Lord, this morning probably as I've never realized in my life, how feeble our love is. And how sometimes, maybe not feeling good or going through a sickness or some trial upon the earth, and it seems so overwhelming. And we stop to think about how precious You are, searching for that higher absolute that we can rest in. Seems so hard for the physical human being to reach out and get a hold of the reality of the spiritual comfort that we need. But we know that You are there. We confess it. We accept it. No matter how we feel, Lord, we walk on, keeping our eyes upon the promise of Your word, believing that when we're out of the valley, You'll take us at least a little higher upon the mountain, and we can look down on the valley and think, why did I think that when I was down there? And have that little sweet time of fellowship, Lord, that we so desperately need. Lord, I pray also a little request that our sister brought this morning, a prayer for her and family, the relationships, the upsets. Give comfort. We know that You're mindful of those things, Father. We just got to accept it and think along those lines. As You said in Your word, as a man or woman thinketh in their heart, that's what they are. And if our thoughts upon what You promised, how could we go wrong? Grant it, Lord. And then, as a mortal, Father, give me words to be able to express or to explain what we desire to in the teaching of Your word. Not that there can be a spiritual pastor and a people that just look up to that, but, Lord, a spiritual people, that we could all be one in You. That's what we want. Bless, I pray, these next few minutes, Lord, of intense study upon the message that you've given to us through a prophet of God. Thank you for it, Lord. We ask these things through the name of the mighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Nadine, for the good music this morning. Kind of missed that guitar. I don't know whether you lost it on the way down there or not. I miss it. I do notice that it just miss it. Well, it's good to be here this morning in this place. And if it gets a little warm in here, maybe Brother Steve could turn up a couple more air conditioners, kind of get more bodies in here. It generates a little bit of heat. And it was a beautiful morning, wasn't it? I got up this morning and went outside, and I thought, oh, if it stayed like this all the time, we'd probably have to move out of Arizona because everybody else would be here. But it sure has been pretty this year. It just seemed like it's been special. Maybe it's because of what he's done for us or is doing for us, and combination of that with the nice weather we've been having. I haven't got a complaint in the world about anything that God has done. Not one. If there's any complaints, it's because of my lacking and the feelings that we go through. See, I don't know what you go through as a person unless God shows me. And it has happened before. And I can help maybe by just being led by the Spirit and saying what needs to be said. But I don't know what each individual goes through or the feelings that you feel all together. And you don't know the feelings that I go through that I have to face from time to time. A minister goes through things that probably nobody else goes through because of the responsibility that he carries and how that the enemy comes to attack in a way you wouldn't understand unless you was there to where you're actually sometimes face on with the enemy with a fight like, I mean, you're fighting, feels like sometimes for your very life, huh, Brother Steve? Nobody knows except for you go through that, and there's a reason for it. Because if Satan can move a ministry that is being a help to somebody, then he's pretty well got them too. That is basically the reason why that the Bible speaks of an issue or an event or a set of events that take place in the end time to where there would arise many false prophets, because they're gifted. And they have the power of leadership or the gift of leadership to where they can affect many. And if the devil can get to a false prophet and he's got a following, he's got not only that false prophet, he's got the following also. It's something that we, I believe, understand. Could you imagine what Brother Branham had to go through in order to bring to us what we are enjoying, at least some of us, or should be all of us, enjoying in the study of the message that he brought. Which brings us to, Brother Nathan, if I can get you to start, I'm just going to leave this here for a minute and kind of background just a little bit some of the things that we've been talking about. The message that was sent to us is specific. I believe it is a specific part of Brother Branham's ministry, though his ministry covered a lot of area. Now, I believe in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've covered a lot of territory. You know, in the unfolding of events that took place, and history is important. History actually is past prophecy. The future is the future of prophecy, but when it happens, then it becomes history. Brother Branham even refers to that. So we look back in his ministry and realizing that the pulls that God sent, wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be wonderful if I say this in a way not to say I wish everybody had it, but wouldn't it be a neat thing if the first pull was common? The happenings of the first pull was common. And we've talked about many of those things in this place and how that during that time there was such an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that Brother Branham, being in a prayer line for 8 straight days, and nights. And every person that was prayed for was healed or received what they had asked for. Wouldn't that be nice if we were living in that kind of a time? And, of course, God knows what's best. See, we, as human beings, might think that'd be a wonderful thing. But it would be, if it could be compared to you being, having good things given to you all the time, after a while you get used to the good things. And you'd forget what it was like to go through the bad times. God is a God of contrast. And he knows how to teach his children. Though I think in this day and age, parents have forgotten, basically, I'm talking about out in the world, they've forgotten how to raise children. In fact, my wife and I have been, she really likes these things. I can only take so much of it. It's called The World's Strictest Parents. It's on the, you can get it on YouTube on the computer. And it's The World's Strictest Parents. And they send kids that are problem children from different parts of the world into a household where the parents are strict. They call it strict. Not my kind of strict, but they call it strict. Where the kids have to live under a disciplined parenting. And these kids are the kind of kids that use the F words and every other word just as common as it just makes me, I can't hardly stand. Just, it just rubs me. I start thinking this. Maybe it's wrong, but that, you know, there's coming a time where the image is going to be struck at its feet with stone. It's going to be, there's going to be a catastrophic end of things that we know. But anyway, these kids come into these people's house and they start out by thinking what they can get away with. And sometimes they'll put them in a minister's household. In fact, that black minister, I kind of appreciated his stand because it's kind of like mine. He got in that kid's face and he told him, he said, when you're in my house, you're going to do what I tell you or you're going to suffer the consequences. That's the way I was raised. Now, God tells us the same thing by his word. If we don't live by his rule, somewhere down the line, there's going to come a meeting, you know, where the Board of Education is going to be applied to the seat of learning. But watching those things and seeing how that the world raises their kids, it just makes me sick. It makes it where you can understand why the world is in the condition that it is in today. And it's going to get worse. The only thing that we have to look forward to is to find that place to qualify for the rapture. The coming of the Lord has been, it's been the thing that, if I can remember as far back as I can remember, I can remember preachers getting up and preaching. I remember sitting in a old wooden benches in a Church of God church. It was a Tomlinson Church of God, where my dad was a minister at the time. And I remember they would have the pastor, he would get up, he'd preach so hard, he'd have white foam on his mouth. It's just, some of you probably never been through things like that. If it was today, they'd probably pull him away for probably being a mad dog or something. But he'd preach so hard that when he'd breathe in, it sounded like he was going to die, trying to get the air coming in so he could get back out again, preaching hard. And the basic theme of it was Jesus is coming soon. That has been the primary hope of the church, all churches that are evangelical or even the nominals, all the way even to the Catholic Church. And I do not know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what the Catholic Church teaches on the coming of the Lord altogether. I don't know if they think the election of a new pope is part of that coming or what, but I do know that the evangelical churches teach that there will be a literal coming of the Lord Jesus a second time. And in examining or thinking about that, it looks like that basically is the gospel. It is the basic foundational stone of the whole gospel. Jesus is coming again. And then when you begin to look at it in the light of the way that each group is teaching it, each one has their own version of how it's going to happen or what's going to happen. Basically, when you come up into the evangelicals and the Pentecostals and the charismatics and whatever like that, they've come to a conclusion that the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and that in that coming, it's just going to be an instantaneous sweep of some kind to where that all believers are going to be swept out of this earth after the dead in Christ rise first and get ground level, and everybody's going to go up. And that's just about as far as the concept has developed to. And there's a reason for it. Is because it wasn't given in those ages for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's just God did not give it to them. Now, the question always raises, at least in my way of thinking, as odd as it may be, is that how is it that God could count those other ages as a part of the bride of Christ when the bride of Christ has to be in his very image? How could Martin Luther believe that the Jews had lost, that God had totally forsaken Israel, the Jews as a whole, and he didn't like the Jews? And he had this concept of Trinity, water baptism, that was dead wrong, and yet God chose that man as a representative messenger for the time that he was living in. And then we begin to examine those things in the light of our understanding, and I've seen people, in fact, I've been there, if I could say it that way, so I kind of looked down on him. I kind of had this, what would you call it, this air of thinking, boy, I'm sure glad I ain't back there to believe in Trinity and to believe in water baptism. We feel like we're, you know, it kind of puts you in a place you got to be real careful that you don't mentally put them out of something that they're included in. Like what has happened, I believe it's kind of a subliminal type thing, is that people look at the bride of Christ as just being this age and not considering that the bride of Christ is made up of all seven church ages, the elect of God. Now, can we just for a minute, as I'm pulling our attention around, it's going to take a few minutes to get us around. You kind of relax and makes me kind of work just a bit, and that's my job. But just in consideration of that, we have had so many types and shadows presented to us to help our understanding of the issue of how it really is. And that is, in Paul's age, it was a prophetic leadership that established the church on a foundational set of concepts or doctrines. It took a prophetic leadership to do that. Then it began to die out. And the type and the shadow that we've been given is what? It's like a plant. Something that's been planted. Now that plant, when the seed goes in the ground, and it meets the right condition, the moisture's right, the type of the Holy Spirit is right, the nutrients is right, that seed actually rots so that the life or the potential for life, the life is in the seed only in the sense of the conditions being met where the life is activated by the seed. Otherwise, the seed would be alive by itself. Does that make any sense? See, so the conditions start working on that seed. It begins to rot. The nutrients begin to feed it. And it'll put forth a blade. The blade is a manifestation of the life. And no matter what stage that plant is in, it is still a carrier of the same life. So we can't criticize the plant for going through the stages that it goes through. It's still part of the plant, even though that stage of the plant has to die out in order to produce the next stage of it. It still was a carrier of the life that ends up being back in the potential of the seed again. See, as I have said in my formulating and trying to find ways to express myself, I like to think of it as fruit, as we talked about here a while back, that the seed produces a fruit, and in that fruit is that original seed again. See, the fruit isn't the seed, but it, the whole purpose of everything is to produce an apple seed, is to produce apples. You can't eat the bark off the tree and get the same taste that you'd get out of eating the apple in its ripe condition. So the process or the purpose of the seed is to produce its fruit. That's why the Bible uses types and shadows of nature and things like that to express the position or the place in God's dealing with us. Now, I'm trying to bring that to come to a point in our understanding that this coming of the Lord is the same life that was in every stage of every church age. God by election. Now let's just stop here just a minute. God by election, as in our names, their names of every church age were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. No matter what placement they are up here in manifestation of the plant, their names by sovereign choosing of God was put on that book, and that book was his mind. God didn't get create a book up there in heaven and write a whole bunch of names. It was in his thought process. And that name cannot be erased if it was an original thought of God for eternal life. You can't take that name off the book. Wouldn't make no difference who you were or where you were. If God chose you, that's it. He chooses that vessel to honor him. Then on the same, by the same token, God has a right to choose another vessel to dishonor him, to be in a position that their names can be blotted out, not of the Lamb's book of life, but the book of life. The Lamb's section of the book of life is only a section of the overall book of life. All life's names are on the book of life. Otherwise, it could never come into manifestation on the earth. In God's eternal thought, it's always there. That makes sense to us. See, but that part that we're interested in, not being part of another church age, not to look down on them, but to be thankful that God in our time has brought us to the capstone of the formation of the body, which, again, if you're going to use types and shadows and symbols, Paul's age was the foot age. As a building, it was the foundation. As a body, again, the feet. Then the feet comes on up to the legs, on up till it comes to the head. And when the head comes onto the shoulders, it's got to have some part come into that body that no other age had. That don't mean that you don't need your feet. That don't mean that you don't need your tummy or your arms or your hands. But when the time comes that the head is in development, then the mind comes into that part as the body is being manifest or expressed. Does that make sense? Can you? So you can see the types and the shadows are only similes. They're only used as something to show forth something else, as was prevalent in Jesus' ministry. And that was, he said, how would I liken the kingdom of heaven? And so he says in one place, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman. And that fisherman goes out on the banks of the water and he casts his net out or whatever and he begins to pull to seam, to pull that net in. And he pulls the net in. Now remember, kingdom of heaven, a kingdom. So he pulls that net in and he says they begin to take out all the turtles and the crabs and whatever else is in that to save the fish that they want to sell at market. So the kingdom of heaven basically includes everything that's under God's control. And everything is under God's control, even the kingdom of the devil. So what are we looking at? When we look at it in the light of the message, we have a little bigger view of the operation of God than just some denominational thing looking through blinders. We see the kingdom of heaven as the whole plan of God being executed, whether in heaven or in earth. Now God in Jesus form made this statement. He said, when he was teaching them how to pray, we covered that let thy will be done where? On earth as it already is in heaven. So the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, then under that you have a specific of the kingdom of God that's in operation at the same time the kingdom of heaven's going on. So you got all kinds of kingdoms. You have in your head, you got about, well, I'm not going to try to count that high because I can't. Most of us has got innumerable kingdoms in our head. Thoughts, a problem can come up. That becomes a kingdom for a while if it rules you. See, any point or stage in your life, there's a kingdom that's developed. And whoever's in control is the king. Might be a multiple thing. It might be all kinds of issues. You might be crazy, you know. And the kingdom of the enemy is controlling all the kingdoms of your heart. How many understand that? So kingdom, actually, the word kingdom is kind of a variable thing. Until we begin, now the message expresses or reveals to us the placement of understanding so we can know what the kingdoms of whatever are. So I want to use that in our pattern coming down for this coming of the Lord. There is a kingdom that is in process. Most of us remember, and we've mentioned it along the way. Am I going too fast, little sister? All right, good. She pretty well knows. That's why I was going to ask you this morning. You never showed up. Ask questions so she can think. That way when I'm on the subject, she can remember what we talked about. All right. What did the disciples ask the Lord Jesus when they had shown him the temple? I'm a little ahead of myself. Let's go further on down. When they asked him, will you at this time, I believe it's after the resurrection, will you at this time restore what? The kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom. They wanted to see a spiritual kingdom come into effect on the earth. They wanted to see two things come together. That is what the coming of the Lord does. Ephesians 1 verses 8 to 11, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, talks about things that are in heaven and things that are on earth, that there's a time that is coming where they'll come together and be one. And it doesn't happen in that, as we were using the denominational way of thinking a while ago, it doesn't happen in one fell swoop. It is a process of unfolding events that begin to tie things together, and then it comes to a final point, which is the coming itself. The appearing of the Lord Jesus in a physical form. When he appears, then the church has to be in a certain condition. There's a criteria that the church must meet when he appears. And that is this. She must be in his very image. I hope I didn't go too far around to try to establish. Yes, brother. All right, it has been, let's do this now. He's asking, did the kingdom of God begin descending in the shout, voice, and trumpet, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's three stages of that is the kingdom descending, but the kingdom has been descending for seven church ages. All right, let's look at this in the light. I want you to get an overall view so that you not always isolating this doctrine and that doctrine, making the message a bunch of split up doctrines. It's all one doctrine. You can't really have a revelation of the coming of the Lord without understanding the third pull, the three stages of the coming of the Lord, the promise of the things that we're looking forward to. If you leave any part of it out, you're not in His image. Jesus is not going to have a body with an arm missing. It's just not going to be. If we're not in that position, I hope I'm not stressing you this morning. If we're not in that position, we ain't going, because that coming is set. It is absolutely in the predestinated thought of God. All of the processes that lead up to that coming are written in the book. They happen exactly in the time and the season that God ordained for it to be. And there will be a people that are ready. But if somebody's not ready, God's not going to do like the Pentecostals say, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. It's not going to happen. I know there are scriptures that make it look like to the carnal mind that God keeps putting things off, like if He doesn't cut the time short, there will be no flesh saved. Well, how would that fit? That don't make sense in comparison to what I've just said, that everything's really set. Because it does say, lest He cut that time short, there wouldn't be any flesh saved. But let's look at it in the view or in the consideration of what's really being said. He didn't say He was going to cut the time short. He said, if I didn't, there wouldn't be no flesh saved. So it's still set. Can you see, spirit, it's a way, it's a spiritual way of looking at things, and it was placed that way on purpose. The Bible says so, that it might stumble those that are not ordained to see it. It is not given for somebody out there to know or to be able to see the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Then that brings up another whole issue. What does it take? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus in simple words, unless a man or woman is born of the water and of the Spirit, they'll never see the kingdom of God. So then the Pentecostals got a hold of those words. Let's use Church of Christ for an example, because they believe that water saves you, regeneration by water. So they baptize everybody that comes into their belief system. And they do baptize them in Jesus' name. There's not a problem there. But they baptize them for regeneration based upon their application of that scripture. Unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. And they're believing that they can actually bring people into the kingdom of God by dunking them in water, and that fills them with the Spirit automatically, and they can enter into the kingdom of God. But it doesn't mean that. Entering into the kingdom of God is what we're trying to do this morning. We can sit right here. If the Spirit of God quickens the Word and you see it by divine revelation, you have entered into the kingdom of God, because we sit together with or in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, beholding the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do you understand that? I hope I make sense. Sometimes I say those things, I sound like I'm talking riddles, but it shouldn't be that way to us. All right, so the coming of the Lord. I want the Lord to come. I look forward to it. I walk out here through the parking lot still. It's still spring of the year, by the way. I don't know when summer comes. I'm not real interested in Arizona. It's hard to tell. It goes from spring to summer, spring to summer, spring to summer, because it springs into summer. It just doesn't. We don't have four seasons here. We only got one and a half. Summer and then spring into summer. So, but I still thinking, because look, you don't have to take what I say on this. It's just a personal thing. And I remember just a few weeks ago, I was looking at these Palo Verde trees, and we had a year of, talk about blooms. We had it happen. It seemed like the winds had come, and it blow all the leaves, the little yellow blooms off of them. And then in a week, the hair is back again. I'm thinking, wow, this is special. Maybe this is the year. I'm looking for something. My faith is not anchored in when it's going to happen, but that it will happen. You can't put your faith in putting a day or hour on. You can't do that, because that's not our place. It wasn't our prophet's place. Only God alone sovereignly can place or has placed when that resurrection is going to take place. But we're looking for it. See, there's not a question about what's going to happen. In fact, if it didn't, there would be no hope. But our faith is based upon that it will. And that is kind of the basis of some of the things we're going to be talking about in how it's going to happen. We have an understanding. But anyway, coming back to this coming, the coming of the Lord. It started back at the time of Pentecost. Did it? Now stop and think a little broader than just looking at the second coming as the coming of the Lord. There had to be a starting time. Jesus told them that there would come a time, he said, the angels told the disciples, as you see him ascending, he'll descend in a like manner. That's true. That will come to that. But then on the day of Pentecost, Jesus told them, he said, go tarry at somewhere. Just go tarry until. Now, I don't know that they knew that on the day of Pentecost, there was something going to happen. They just knew they were commanded to obey and to set the stage for something to happen. They believed it. Their faith was anchored in it. God didn't say, you better believe it's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. He just told them to believe it. Kind of like what I was comparing it to a while ago. So anyway, then when the day of Pentecost had what? Come on, help me. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, something happened. It was set. It just so happened that at that point in time, there were only about 120 in the upper room. We don't know what happened to the other 500 that Jesus appeared to. I don't have any idea what happened to them. But we know there was 120. And they were there. And what happened? The Lord began his descending from heaven. Now, what did Peter say when he stood up on that same day? He referred back to the book of Joel, but he also prophesied concerning a culmination of the event that took place there. He said he must stay in that form of Jesus, in that not in that physical body, but in that appearance, that he must stay in that state or position until the restitution, of all things. So Peter prophesying that the coming of the Lord that started then would culminate in something where Christ would appear again in a body. Now, he appeared, but it wasn't in a body. He appeared as cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want somebody to show me scripturally where Jesus ever left the earth in that form of the Holy Ghost being present and available to the church for seven church ages. Now, there's going to come a time to where that ends, which again is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. There's coming a time that the sonship that started on the day of Pentecost will come to an end. So then if we're looking at end, we need to also look at purpose. There is a purpose to be fulfilled so an end can come. Doesn't that make the scripture begin to make it? See, it makes the scripture begin to make sense when you read it with understanding, which only can come by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, it'll never fit. It'll never come together. But it does. At least, see, and me being under this, I feels like the whole top of my head's going to come off. But being under that, it's just so clear, I don't see how anybody couldn't see it. But then you have people say, well, what did you mean when you said that? I mean, it's hard to ask questions. I'm not saying anything against that. But when somebody can't see it, you're thinking, maybe it's me. And then that'll lift, and guess who comes? Here comes old Slewfoot. Slipping along, man. He'll say, well, what about this? What about this? Because everything that God reveals raises questions. And there'll come a point in that where you've got to stop, as I believe that I was told here a while back, as I was searching some things out, and said, stay with what you know. Don't get off in that other stuff like Son of Man and, you know, that some of the stuff that we were angels that kicked Satan out of heaven before the foundation world, all this. I said, don't even look at that stuff. You stay in that you know. See, God will bless you as long as you stay in that you can back by Scripture. When you get outside that, you're venturing without authority. And that's where the old things come along and try to suggest. You got to watch it. You got to really be careful. And a minister really has to watch it, because that's going to be where the devil's going to try to get him. If he can get you off, and doesn't mean you can't be wrong, but it does show you that you can be wrong. But if the Spirit of God's in there, the Holy Spirit will correct you. He promised that. Then you got to get in front of everybody and look them in the face and say, you know what? I taught that for 40 years. I was wrong. You know what? First time you do it hurts real bad. Second time you do it don't hurt near as bad. Third time you do it, you start getting used to it. Fourth time you wonder, how many things do I have to apologize for? But that's part of a ministry, see? We grow in Christ. God didn't tell Brother Branham everything. Even in the fourth seal, and I've used this for an example before, but I believe it is a good example. And that is, he told those that were listening to the seals that tomorrow night I'm going to show you that the souls under the altar is the church, the elect. The very next night, he said, when the Holy Spirit came into the room and showed me, he said it was totally different than anything I'd ever thought. He grew, we grow. The big thing is, admit it when you're wrong. That takes a man of God. See, most will try to make excuses and decorate it up and like they never made a mistake. That bothers me. Oh, how that bothers me. It's a very troubling thing. All right, let's come back to our point. The coming of the Lord began on the day of Pentecost. So what is it? My point is, it's a process. Kind of like boot camp, Brother Philip. It don't happen overnight. You got to go through all kinds of things, and there's qualifications. If you can't climb over the barriers, and, well, if I can say it this way, let's say a guy weighs 400 pounds, and he's trying to climb over that 7-foot barrier or wherever it is, and he can't get over it. If they don't excommunicate the guy or kick him out and send him back, he has to go through some processes of getting rid of all that, whatever it is keeping him from being able to climb over that. It's a process of development. The coming of the Lord has been in process for 7 church ages, but we've come to the head age. Not only the head, but the seeing. The eyes are directly connected to the brain. Some of us. I'm going to be nice. Supposed to be connected to your brain. So when the mind of Christ in that stage or setting of the development of the body comes to the place, then the beast creatures had eyes within, they could see behind, and they could see in front of them. That's who the beast creatures are in manifestation. Now, let me back up here just a minute. The beast creatures are none other than an aspect of Jesus Christ. It's Him. He's the power of the beast creatures. And when we receive the Holy Ghost, for whatever age we are being made manifest in, we become the power of that beast creature made manifest. How many can see that? The seven spirits are the same person. The mighty angel of Revelation 10 is the same person. It's all Him. If there's anything that comes out of it by us, it's because of Him, not because of us. It ain't, thank God I decided. It's, praise God, He got a hold of me. See, it takes us as an individual totally out of the picture in as much as anything we can do of ourselves. Somebody said, well, what about the decision to be baptized, right? He gave us the power to make that decision. Well, I see the Godhead. He gave us the power to be able to see the Godhead. I believe the message. He gave us the power to be able to believe the message. No man can know these things except God reveals it to him. So then what should our worship be in contrast or in respect of that? It's like this. You become nothing. And if that isn't the hardest thing a human being ever did in life, because we still got feelings. Some of us got feelings on the right shoulder. Some of us carry it in the wood chip. Some of us carry it all over. Everything said hurts our feelings. Think the whole world's against it. Everybody's after me. You got to watch it because you end up being paranoid. Come on. You know there's times you go to events and you wonder who all's looking at you. Why would you kind of shrink down in a place unless you think everybody's looking at you, when probably ain't nobody looking at you? It's just, you got to watch those things, because Satan uses that as an occasion to give you some real bad complexes. That's why that you got to come to a place to be secure in something, no matter what people do, or they're going to influence you. The Bible said evil communications corrupts good manners. Y'all look it up in the original. It said you hang around bad people, it's going to rub off on you. So the best thing to do is don't hang around bad people. And if you have to, which everybody does evidently, at least to some degree, you be sure you've got something that's greater than what they got. If you have an absolute by revelation, let me tell you what they got don't matter. Or what they don't have. Bible said as it seems, they seem to have something. What they seem to have is taken from them. Well, don't you love Him? Just said, we could talk about the coming of the Lord day in and day out. That's about all the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals do, but they don't even know nothing about it. They just say He's coming again. Well, I hope we have a little better insight into it. So what's He been doing? He's been building that body since Pentecost. He has been here. And then back to my old, I love this one. I just love this question because I keep asking it. I've done it just recently to some. And I said, okay, so Jesus is coming again. You tell me where He left. That's just all I can say. You tell me where He ever left. And they look at you real funny. Because we never even considered those things. Being raised in Pentecost, as I said, and having contact with other people that believed that Jesus was coming again, we just took it for granted that He took off somewhere. No, really. That was the basic premise, that evidently He took off somewhere. We never stop to think about when, where, or how. Because if He's coming again, how could He be here and come again? It wouldn't have made a bit of sense because it wasn't the season. And God, winked at our ignorance. Bible said he did. He, at that time, he just winked at our ignorance. If we were predestinated seed and we died in that form, we went to our reward by predestination. But now things are different. Brother Ram said we have turned a corner. Something's different now than it was then. So we need to kind of examine, and that's what we're trying to do here, is to examine what is it that changed? What's different if the church or God, the church hadn't turned a corner, but God has. God was building a building, a straight line, then he turned a corner with a message. Then we need to study to find out what that corner consists of. What's in it? What's around the corner? That's what we're trying to do. We may spend the rest of the time between now and the coming of the Lord in examining this. Let's examine something I wanted to bring here. It's kind of an insert into our study this morning. And I'm a teacher. At least I believe that's what I'm called to do. And so I like to kind of put little inserts in the leaf once in a while. And that is, in this process of the coming of the Lord again, we understand, before we read scripture here, I want to refer to Revelations, the 10th chapter. Because Revelations, the 10th chapter, in the entirety of its content, is this. This 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the second coming of the Lord, and the placing of it, and the events that take place in that coming, they're one and the same thing. You cannot separate Revelations 10 from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the sense of the second coming, nor can we separate 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, from these two. They're all the same time frame. One adds a little element here, another adds a little element here, another element here, then the message comes along, takes those elements, and places the happenings under those elements that are mentioned as a mystery. The elements are mentioned as a mystery. As Paul says later on here, he said, I show you a mystery. He didn't say, I'm going to show you the answer. He said, I'm going to show you the mystery. And in order to show the mystery, there had to be some element of unfolding of an event or something had to be placed there so that when the mystery is revealed, it would have something to refer back to, which is the faith of the fathers. See, you got that, right? See, the faith of the fathers is fulfilled in Revelation because faith in its developed sense is a revelation. So when the revelation comes, it has to have a tie spot. You can't just come up with some doctrine like we see some of these people do with some of this stuff. You can't just come up with the doctrines out of typos. That's why the Word of God is our absolute. And if we can't tie the message to the Word of God to make the two one, there's something wrong with our spiritual concept of it. Does that make sense to us this morning? Oh, I love to talk about these things. Because every once in a while, even if by accident something falls together and it gives me something to praise the Lord about, it gives me something to rejoice about, gives me something to be thankful for. When things start making sense, what happens to the doubts? They start fading out. And the deeper the understanding, the more that it nullifies the doubts. Therefore, the more it increases our faith. And when our faith increases, then our pleasing to God is increased. For the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So all these things are coming together in understanding or revelation because he can't build a church without it. The spiritual and the natural coming together. In fact, Brother Branham, in teaching those seals, he's telling the people, said, why? Can't you understand, ministers, that the kingdom of God is coming nearer, coming closer? Things are coming together. That's what gives us the understanding. The mind of the Spirit makes the word this. Oh, I love you. It ain't that late, is it? I get you out of here before 12. Oh. How can you exhaust it? It's just inexhaustible. It's why? Because it's the eternal word of God. Even if we use this same subject, every service, there's something that could be added to help somebody understand a little better. And I think it's worth it. At least we don't have to get it out of a little manual of the Assemblies of God or the Church of God or the United Pentecostal or whatever to please them. We can branch out in our study. Oh, my. Coming of the Lord has been in process, but it's to come to its climax. Let's do it. I'm going to do it. Just give me a minute. It keeps coming before me and watching and seeing that little space in there that started at the seventh seal, at the opening. The headstone began coming down. The headstone that is to destroy the image. See, all this ties together, and in time we'll study how the headstone in under those vials, how the headstone destroys the image. It's going to happen. So the headstone began descending, and it's none other than the Lord Himself. The Bible said the Lord Himself descends from heaven. So let's get concrete or set in our mind how that happens. Just for a moment here. So if the Lord Himself descends from heaven, what is He? That's in the Logos form. He's the Word. But in that original form, it's thought. If we could use that. The mind of God, it never had a beginning, won't have any, it was there in that realm. And if some part of what He is comes down to man by God's provided way, the Lord will do nothing until He reveals His secrets to His servants' prophets. See, it had to come that way. So then the Lord Himself in the form of the Word is that. I still love the way Philip did that song on the Lord descending in the form of the Word. It is the Lord Himself. His thoughts, that's what makes Him Him. Your thoughts don't make Him Him. The denomination's thoughts don't make Him Him. Though they may try to convince the people that their thinking makes, they want God to think like they think, so they worship a God that appeals to whatever their imagination said. But the true bride of Christ don't have vain imaginations of what God is. She seeks to Him, to find from Him by the power of the Spirit, to know Him as He is. It's not trying to make something up. It's just, and the world says, we don't like that. As we talked about predestination, the Baptist version, and it's a good version. There's nothing wrong with the Baptist version of predestination, except they feel like that if they give their heart to Christ, they can go out and live loose lives and things like that and still be saved. But the mind of the Spirit takes that word and said, if you're predestinated, you come into that likeness of something different than what you were before, without the stogie, without the porno, without the drinking, without the whatever goes on out in the world. See, they have a truth, but it's dead in the state that it's in because it's not the full mind of Christ. Do we understand that? If God didn't like me, as I said Thursday night, if God didn't like me from before the foundation of the world, there ain't no way that'll make Him like me. If He chose me as a vessel to dishonor, you know what? That's what I am. Every seed brings forth after its own kind. Now accept that God. Can the denominations accept that God? Oh no. They got a God that kind of, iffy. If I can just do this, I'll change His mind. Or God, if You'll do this for me, I'll do a favor for You. Boy, isn't that a big one? How many's ever heard people do that before? Oh, Lord, if You'll do this, I'll do that for You. You don't make deals with God. You either obey or die. His rules are set. It's always there, always has been there. Divine healing's there. It's in that channel, in that realm. It's been going on. It even happened in the wilderness. Divine healing. There was a serpent put on a pole that helped them to approach, gave them something to look to as a symbol form to approach under that law that was going on all the time. It was there all the time. God's always been a divine healer. All we've got to do is attain that point in believing or in faith, and that law comes into work, into effect, just like salvation does. If we're living outside that law, what I'm trying to say, if we're living outside that law is of non-effect to us. How many knows? See what I'm saying? See, if we fall away from His requirement, there ain't nothing left. You say, oh, but there's grace. Grace is the only place there to bring you back into fellowship with that law. Oh, so many things going on in my head. Got to try to keep up with them. I'm going to quit here in just a minute. I want to read down a bit further so we can get past this. We all basically understand, for as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ. Oh, boy. What does that mean? Anybody got any idea? What is in Christ? Anybody got an idea? And we'll go home. In Christ. Not believing in Him. Being in Him. Is there a difference? I believe that there's a planet out there called Pluto. Well, I guess they changed that. Now it's Uranus, Neptune. I still remember those things from Roland, my brother. So there's a planet out there. I've never seen it, but I believe it's out there. But that doesn't give me a personal relationship with that planet. Now, if they had a rocket ship that I could get on, and I know there's probably a lot of people like to send me out there, and I got there to Pluto, and I got into the picture with it. It's a lot different than me standing here on the earth believing that it's there. I mean, it's a lot of difference. I don't know how many multi-million miles, but it's a lot of difference. Believing in Christ is not the answer. Being in Christ is the answer. As it's saying here, for as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ. So that means that anybody that's not in Christ doesn't have eternal life. It wasn't even in the thinking of God. They were not even in God's thinking for salvation. Only the elect, only. See? So that's our goal. And what we've got to do here, and we're closing, is to find out what it is we're supposed to be in Christ. Now, He's the Word. That means man shall not, cannot, will not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That means Jesus has got all His fingers, His toes, every bit of it. He's a complete body. Not saying, I don't believe in that water baptism in the name of Jesus. You bunch of Jesus only. Of course I'm Jesus only. You show me some other door. They do. They call it Jesus, but it's not the Jesus only that I know. The Jesus only that I know is every word of God. It was the Jesus that spoke the worlds into existence. The Bible said He did it. It was the Jesus that said, let us make man in our likeness and our image. What image are we supposed to come into? Adam never achieved it in its totality, though the potential in the seed being the Son of God, the potential is there, but he failed. So God had to raise up another image. And that image was of Himself. In that image dwelt the fullness of the Godhead in a body, in an image. So, and the image of the physical man was only the beginning of it. It only provided a way whereby we could become whatever was in that image, for in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ. There you got it. Getting it? In Him means becoming the same image that was in Him. And that's what God is. When Jesus was here, Brother Bram said He didn't come to be the teacher, though He did teach. He came here to be the Lamb. That, he said, for this cause, didn't He? See, he narrowed it down to a place of understanding. I came to die. I didn't come to establish the kingdom in the sense of bringing it into expression or manifestation. He said, I came to be the Lamb of God. Then when he did that, that brought the process into play, starting at the day of Pentecost, that the kingdom of God began to build. And now we are in the final, we are in the final stages. If I didn't get to my half hour silence, because I wanted to do that, to link that half hour silence together with this. It's absolutely perfectly tied together. Would you love him? Let's stand this morning. Oh, I'm excited. It's going to take me a while to unwind. And you know me. I just love it. Look, isn't it neat to be, we're just all one. There's no big guys or little yous. We just want to be it. Hello? We just want to be it. That'd be the body, part of the body of Christ. In the West, he said so. Now, I have that to go on as kind of a little guideline that in the West there would come somebody to kind of a maturity or somebody, and I'm pressing toward that. I'm kind of pressing toward that. Look, if you've got a goal and you don't know what to do to get there, how are you going to get there? You've got to at least believe that you're part of it and then begin to look for whatever content has been provided already by the message for you to believe, to become a part of that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Let's just pray. Father, Lord, I don't mean to just go talk and talk and talk. I get excited. Your word is exciting to us. It ought to be. If it's not, it's something that ain't striking somewhere. Oh, mighty Master, thank you for your goodness this morning as we go over these issues and hash them back and forth and examine them in the light of the message and in the light of your word to make it where fit together to draw a picture for us. Thank you for your help this morning. Lord, looking forward to continuing on tonight, if you would help us. We ask you to bless each one that's come out this morning and lead us to our own ways. I ask it in Jesus Christ's name.